Lord willing, we're going to wrap up our study in the book of Hebrews today. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The title of today is, Here We Have No Continuing City. An emphasis has really been through the book of Hebrews. Actually, it's an emphasis through the entire New Testament that in this world we're aliens, we're strangers. We don't really belong here. We don't have a city that's really important to us. In the days of the writing of the book of Hebrews, Jerusalem was the city. Everything was about Jerusalem. Everything was about the temple. Everything was about sacrifice and Levitical priesthood. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we now as believers in Jesus Christ, we have no city. No Vatican, no Washington, D.C. If your attachment's in the country, you know, Washington, D.C. is not your city. Nothing. There should be nothing of anything in this world that holds our heart with greater affection than Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Nothing. And we're going to heaven. We're going to go be with Him forever and ever in the Zion above. You know, last week we saw the emphasis of letting brotherly love continue as we grow as Christians, that our emphasis is to grow in love. And then telling the people in their day that some have entertained angels unawares. Don't turn people away. Just like what Joey was sharing with the girl. We should be living life realizing everyone around us is a soul going to heaven or hell. And to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. And instead of just say, hey, just, you know, you're going to mess with my life here. You're going to mess with my schedule. To be willing to listen to the Lord say, minister to them. And some people minister to angels, not really realizing it. Remember those imprisoned for the gospel. Marriage is honorable. The cure for covetousness, which is knowing that Jesus will never leave or forsake us, was last week. And here we are on Palm Sunday. This is basically the time frame where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Everybody's hailing Him. Great, He's the Messiah. He's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to set up His kingdom. Everything's going to be great. And Jesus is really grieving. In fact, He did grieve. It says that He grieved, looking over Jerusalem, realizing they didn't know what He was really coming to do. But he was devoting Himself to be tested by the scribes and the Pharisees to try and find a flaw with Him, which was what was required to be the Passover lamb. They kept on, we're going to trap Him, we're going to trick Him. And every single time their trap fell apart. And Jesus was proved to be perfect without sin. He even asked them, which one of you accuses me of sin? And they could find no sin in Him. They had to get a bunch of false witnesses on the night that He was betrayed. And so Palm Sunday is coming in to be that Passover lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, to be crucified on the 14th day. So Hebrews 13 verse 7 is just a little lead in before we get into where we are starting today. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, dealing with church leadership, we covered it last week in detail, but a pastor of the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ should speak the word of God. Should not be hypocritical. Should teach a Jesus that doesn't change. The Jesus you start to teach at the beginning of your ministry should be the same Jesus you teach at the end of your ministry. And any change that you would make is realizing what you've thought about Jesus is wrong, not because you want to make Him change for the people. You know, I have changed a little bit because I've gotten to realize that Jesus is greater than I was even thinking when I was in my young walk and when I started sharing in the ministry. Even 20 years ago when we started the church and started teaching, I realized every year I get more in love and more amazed at the glory of the biblical Jesus. If it changes, it's going to be to glorify Him even more and more. Verse 9 through 15, and then we'll look at those verses one by one. It says, He says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. And He's really tying this to the verses we just covered, that we covered late at the end of the study last week. But it's tied with what we just read. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, he's closing up, he's wrapping up his letter and emphasizing it's all about Jesus. Religion is done, it's gone, as we're going to see going through these verses. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Doctrines just literally means teachings of what you believe. And so what the writer is saying is don't get carried away by people teaching you things different about biblical Jesus, making other things more important than Jesus. And Timothy, and we've emphasized this verse so often, but it's still so applicable, and it's the situation in Christendom is getting worse every year. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul warned about the last days. The time will come, for the time will come when they will not, they, the professing church, they, the people that have not really pondered and meditated on the Jesus of Hebrews, the Jesus of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, the ones that are going to be willing to be led astray because it's not in their life, it's not really all about Jesus and what he did on the cross. They want it to be about religion. For they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And again, in our generation, and especially in the last 20 years or so, church attendance was dwindling. People were starting to wonder, what's going on? How come people don't want to come to Bible studies? And so some Peter Drucker and other marketing kind of gurus were sought after by church leaders saying, go find out what's wrong. And he says, well, you just need to change the message. And so there was a marketing survey that was done and said, if you stop talking about heaven, if you stop talking about hell, if you stop being so exclusive, what people really need is a positive message. They need to know how to live their families, how to do this, how to do that. Just give them that positive message and they'll come. Bring motorcycles up on the stage, people like good entertainment, rock music, and just do all this stuff. And sure enough, they were right. They came. And what Paul said, though, is it's a result of people saying, I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear and learn the doctrines of Jesus Christ. I don't want to know that everybody on this. I don't want to hear that my life, even as a Christian, how many of us really want to hear the Holy Spirit teaching us that we better die to something in our life that's hindering our walk with our husband, with our wife, with our children, in my workplace, whatever else? Our flesh doesn't like to hear that. But the Bible says it's good for us to hear that. The Bible says that he's trying to pull the weeds of the world out of our lives so that we can produce more fruit for him. That's what we're here for, is to produce fruit. And so I'm thankful that there's a remnant. There's always been a remnant in Old Testament and New Testament, those who do want to endure sound doctrine. Do you want to endure sound doctrine? Do you want to hear it? We're going to keep on trying to teach it, and I want to hear it too. Give me sound doctrine. Encourage me in the Word of God. Encourage one another in the Word of God, because it's good for us to do so. Because in their day, it says, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, which when the writer of Hebrews was saying this, he was going to zoom in on one problem. What was that problem? The problem for them was, you got to eat kosher. And if you read Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, you'll find out the other big debate about the day is that in the Gentile world, Jews were going out and they were saying, hey, you're eating that meat and that was sacrificed to idols. And that'll pollute you spiritually. And Paul dealt with that. And he said, it's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, by what we say, what we do with our mouth. Because what we say and how we're perceived in what we say comes from the heart. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're going to see at the end of this chapter that what the writer says is that all true Christians should be giving praises to Jesus. Could you be convicted by your coworkers, family, friends, to have praised Jesus? Not just here as we lift up our hands and our hearts to God to worship Him here, but do you say, praise Jesus, He saved me, praise Jesus, He gave me life today, He got me where I'm needing to go, praise God for my children, praise God I have a job, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. But in their day, it was concentrating over what you eat. And there's many strange doctrines today, inspired by Satan to get people off a track. A few hundred years after Jesus, along comes a man, Muhammad, who would go into seizures on the floor, spout off things about God. And a lot of people were thinking he was possessed. And he didn't even write it down. People were writing down. And so he wrote that. That's where the Quran came from, is the Prophet Muhammad. 1 billion people deceived by false doctrine. And this last Thursday, another guy from here and I, we were in jail, and I was just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this one guy just was kind of interrupting with questions, and I found out later on it was because he's a Muslim. And he was just, no, no. And I could tell that there was two or three of the inmates there in the Kitsap County Jail that were excited about what we were sharing and really excited at the answers that I was giving to the Muslim because I said, now wait a second, there's a thing going on here, right? I mean, when I'm not here, you guys are dealing with this. Yeah, the Muslim was trying to convert them all with his doctrine. Get them all to be Muslims. And so they were so excited. They seemed excited that finally this guy is getting answered on the stuff that he was trying to spread. A billion people deceived. Constantine came along with a different gospel and invented the papacy. That it's all about what a church can do for you, whether the church can dispense the graces that God accomplished on the cross. A different gospel. He created a different gospel. Another billion people today deceived into a different gospel. Joseph Smith. And 12 million people. Charles Russell and Rutherford, two men that started Jehovah's Witnesses. Another 8 million people. Yes, Paul was right. In the last days, there's going to be false doctrines that are going to sweep the world and deceive many because people want to hear, I get to go be a god of a planet. They love to hear that. We are so fleshly in our desire to do something for God so that we can earn something. So that we can get something from God instead of realizing God did it all for us. He knows that we can't earn our salvation. He knows we can't undo the sins we've committed. We need to receive His grace humbly, His mercy upon us. Do not be carried away by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Is your heart established by grace? We just sang Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Seriously, some churches have taken that word wretch out because they don't want the people to have to hear that. So negative. If you can sing Amazing Grace without wretch, I mean, why make people? If you can't admit you're a wretch, then are you living in grace? Because in the light of, in comparison to the holy God of this universe who created us and all of His law, and he's just so holy, we're a wretch. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can only come to Him by humbly coming and receiving His grace, which is giving us what we don't deserve, which is a clean slate, our sins washed away. And no longer any more sins going to be recorded because we have been washed in the blood of His Son, Jesus, by faith in Him. And it's so much better to be established by grace than to think that what you eat in your food is going to save you. A couple of weeks ago, I was mentioning the Jewish Roots movement, and I said the Jesus Roots movement. I go, beware of the Jesus Roots movement. It's okay to be in the Jesus Roots movement. And everybody should have said, Kevin, you're not saying what you meant to say. Anyway, I praise God for the good part of Jewish Roots, you know, because I can't understand the glories of the New Testament Jesus without understanding the Old Testament. I'm so thankful that I know and have studied the Feast of Passover, because by studying the Feast of Passover, I realize how miraculous it is that Jesus fulfilled all of that, how it was on that day he's being sacrificed as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. I love studying how the feasts are really a foreshadowing. They prepared the way for us to understand who Jesus is and was and is going to be forever and ever and ever. But I don't want to go back to try and do those feasts as if they were the most important thing today. See what I mean? In fact, Paul alludes to it. It's like those things are the shadow. And when you go visit, let's say you haven't seen your grandchildren or children for a long time, and it's a sunny day, and you show up, and they come down on the concrete or the road and try and hug your shadow. Wait, so why are you hugging the shadow? Well, because that's how I first saw you. I just saw your shadow. I was down here, and hug the real me, is what you would say. And that's what Jesus is saying. So, kosher eating was to keep the Jews alive, because, again, it's a health issue. If you look at the health laws of the Old Testament, it was to keep them from dying, because a whole bunch of them were going to die for lack of faith. They were going to have to be slaughtered and judged all the time by God. So you had to keep the remnant alive by having them eat kosher. And so my sister once, she got into the Jewish Roots movement big time. Kevin, why do you eat swine flesh? And I had to ask her. I go, are you concerned about my health or my soul? If they're concerned about your health, it's okay. You're worried about those parasites that are in swine flesh that can crawl into my spinal cord and up my brain and chew my brain out? Okay. Yeah. That's okay, and I'm serious. Pigs do have parasites that are unique in their ability to get into the human body and mess with you. That's why you better cook it, or you're going to have more guests in your brain than you want. So, but she wasn't saying it. She was worried about my soul. I go, come on, Renee, because she's saved, but she was being led astray by doctrines that she was being taught. To not understand the grace of God. I am either saved or I'm not saved. If I'm saved, if I eat kosher, then man, what did Jesus do on the cross for me? Did he really die? When he said, it is finished, did he really mean it's finished? Or do you mean it's finished if you don't eat pig? If you don't eat, shellfish, if you don't eat this? No, Jesus. When Jesus says it's finished, I think he meant it's finished. And so, don't be swayed. It's getting more popular. I mean, again, the Jewish Roots, people wanting to get back to, you got to do Saturday worship. You have to do this. You have to do that. Why? If you ask them why, and they say, well, because you're not really there with God if you don't, then walk away. Because it's what the Hebrew writers is speaking about. Verse 10, we, true believers in the biblical Jesus, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the religious rituals, the temple in Jerusalem, the kosher eating, all the feasts, all the sacrifices, have no right to eat. You know what the writer is saying there? We're going to heaven, they're not. That's what he's saying. We're going to a tabernacle in heaven with Jesus, the people that are still trying to get righteous before God by what you eat and the good deeds that you do and sacrificing bulls and goats and animals when God has done the perfect sacrifice through by sending his son to die on the cross for us nearly 2,000 years ago. That those that want to do that, they're mocking the blood of Jesus. They say it didn't do anything for them. And they have to do their own works. And they have no right to eat. They will not be going with us. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. And that's what Leviticus chapter 4 says, is that for a sin sacrifice, now isn't this amazing? Again, it's a shadow. God told Moses, you know, for most of the sacrifices, and I've got a whole table of all the different sacrifices and what you do with them, and a lot of them get burned right there at the altar burnt offering inside the temple sanctuary area. Some of them are shared with the people that bring the offering, a fellowship offering. The people get to eat some of it. But the sin sacrifice of Leviticus chapter 4, that you burn some of it on the altar, and then you take the carcass and you take everything out and you put it outside the city. Why did God mix it up and tell Moses, this one you take outside the city? And Moses might have said, God, I understand. I'm writing what you're telling me. Why? They'll figure it out 1,500 years from now. It's because 1,500 years from now, I'm going to have the writer of Hebrews saying, Jesus suffered outside of the temple of Jerusalem. He made a way for us to get with God outside of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is not a continuing city. The temple worship is done. The animal sacrifice is done. The priesthood is done when Jesus comes on the scene to fulfill all of it as our Lord and Savior. And that's what he's saying here. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. Jesus was crucified where? At Golgotha. You can go there today. We know where the gate was in the days of Jesus. We know that Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, it's a hillside next to an Arab bus station. You can look at the side of the hill. It looks like a skull to this day. And he was crucified up there. It's outside of the wall. And his blood wasn't carried into the tabernacle made by man's hands. His blood was shed in a spiritual way in the tabernacle that was in heaven. We've already covered in the book of Hebrews in the earlier chapters. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So what is the writer telling us to do in our day? You know, we aren't Jews, who he's primarily writing to, being persecuted because we're not going back to synagogue, to the temple. See, again, in his day, if you would just go back to the false church, to the synagogue, to the animal sacrifice, your life would be so much better as far as persecution goes. And how does that apply today? Don't be involved in any fellowship where you have to work for your salvation. Don't be a Mormon. Don't be a Jehovah's Witness. Don't be a Buddhist. Don't be a Hindu. Don't be a Muslim. All the religions, well, I use this to share with people. They'll say, how can you know? How do we know what the truth is? And I said, do you believe there's a Satan? Yeah, the ones that say, yeah, they believe there's a Satan. Do you believe there's a God? Yeah, there's a God. And so if that God is trying to save us and Satan wants to deceive us, then what would be a logical thing to expect on the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield? If there's just one God who has one way to be saved, you would have one message that's different than all the other messages. And if they'll accept that piece of logic, then say, well, compare all the religions of the world, or either through several lifetimes of reincarnation you're going to go be God, or by joining us you'll be God, or by doing these good things you'll be able to get there with God. All of them are saying to work, except for one, which says, give it up. You can't work for it, because you're all sinners. And you're going to die and go to hell because of your sin. But if you come humbly and confess your sins to God and have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who took your penalty on Himself, He took your sins and then suffered what you deserve, which is death. And if you believe and trust in Him, you can have everlasting life. So if God has made a way and we have all the prophecies pointing to Jesus coming, and He comes and He fulfills all those prophecies and everything that He said, there's such a marked difference. All the other ones are lies. Satan says, you want to be God, you want reincarnation, you want this. He deals out all the deceptions of the smorgasbord of the food that leads you to hell. And there's the God message, which is, have faith in Jesus Christ. And see, that's what it's saying here. Let's get out of the religious systems. Let's have a relationship. Somebody is asking me if we have church membership here. And there's nothing technically wrong with church membership, but I had to share with her. I mean, there's only one registry of church membership. Where is that? It's in heaven. It's in heaven where Jesus has the Lamb's Book of Life. It records everybody who has humbly bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, you belong to His church. And I would pray that every soul sitting in this room today has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But only you really know. Only you really know if you bowed the knee because of a humble heart of confessing your sin and realizing that you're in trouble and you needed a Savior, and so you truly did receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that then your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I don't want to make you a church member because you answer some questions about the disciples and apostles can list the names of the books of the Bible and all this other stuff that I did when my dad tried to keep me from being such a juvenile delinquent and sent me off to Presbyterian Church and said, go get confirmed, because we need a kid that's not such a pain in the neck like you. And so I got to be a member of a church and I was on my way to hell. And I don't want to do that. And you know, if you are a member of the church in God's kingdom, then God, the Holy Spirit's in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you a desire to serve and worship Him, and you're going to fit right in here, and God's going to speak to you. Maybe you're out on the street, and somebody comes next to you, and God speaks to you. I need you right now. There's special forces. I need somebody that needs to hear about Jesus. And you're going to want to do that. And isn't it cool to be a part of the true body of Jesus Christ? To be a member of the church, instead of thinking it's what you got to do to punch a ticket in some religious system? Let's get out with Jesus, you know, including picking up our cross and dying to self outside the camp. What? Bearing His reproach. Mike Tisch sent me he said, did you get my email this morning? I said, no, because I shut the computer off early to get my head into the notes. But he was saying, yeah, there was news coming out of Saudi Arabia. A Muslim lady, she made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So they sewed her mouth shut permanently and sewed one of her eyes shut. And he said they used some chemical or something that's going to create infection. Did she bear the reproach of Christ? What would make somebody willing to do that? Is that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ got into Saudi Arabia, a place that doesn't allow you to have a Bible? There's not a single church. There's not a single Bible. If they're found out to be a Christian, if you're a Saudi Arabian, you're killed. And so, but somehow she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and she got up and said, I am a believer in Jesus. Go outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to Mecca? And, you know, the only way a Muslim knows they're going to go to heaven is if they kill other people in jihad for Allah. Aren't you glad that's not how you have to have assurance of heaven? Aren't you glad you can have assurance of heaven by getting on your knees and confessing your sins and believing in an almighty God who had the power to raise Jesus from the grave and ascend into heaven? Aren't you glad that you can worship the God of life instead of death? And know that you're going to have everlasting life? No continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, verse 15, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Once again, a true believer, if you've been touched by Jesus and you know you're saved, You're going to be thankful for that. I don't usually go to chiropractors, but I had to, and I had a pinched nerve thing in the back and stuff, and I felt good. You know, I was thankful. I was really thankful that I was able to get a little bit of relief there for a while. Unfortunately, it's not totally gone now, but. What's that? What's a chiropractor? What's a surgery that gives you a new knee? What's a surgery that takes out cancer? What is that compared to Jesus giving us everlasting life? And especially, you know, you have to pay a doctor, have to pay a chiropractor, have to pay the hospital, have to pay. What did you have to pay Jesus? Humility. Admit to Him you're a sinner. costs you nothing except your pride, which is so valuable to most, because most decide to not pay their pride, to become humble before God, and therefore stay on the road that leads to destruction. But I'm thankful, aren't you? Are you thankful? Let's let this encouragement from the Word of God make us even more thankful that we do praise Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." God wants the believer to do good things. A friend of mine was going to sell, he has a side-by-side like dune buggy kind of thing. And it was down in Utah at Glen. And it was such a joy to me to hear that, because we got stranded. Something went wrong with the fuel pump system and stuff. And so he decided to go get a different one, trade it in for something else. And it started. He goes, "Oh, it started, so I'm going to take it down there." But then when he went to load it up on the trailer, it didn't start. The deal was already cut. The guy said, "Bring it in," and the deal's cut. And he goes, "Oh, man, now it won't start again." Couldn't figure out. It was an on-again, off-again thing. Loaded up on the trailer, gets there, he's going to just tell the guy, but he gets it off the trailer. It just starts up to get it off the trailer. And you know what he did? He said, "You know, I mean, it did just start up, but when I tried to put it on the trailer, it wouldn't start. Something's wrong." "Oh, I'm glad you told me. I'm glad you told me. And so it's going to cost us much difference." So he could have not done good, right? But God has called us to do good, because he wants us to be honest. He doesn't want us to flake out on your wife or your husband or your children or your workplace. There's been times I've realized, man, you just never know how much the world is watching what we're doing. And we have to be so careful to do what's good. Why? So that we can be saved? No. We don't do good so we can be saved. And that's what that Mormon friend that Glenn and I were witnessing to down in Utah, he sent me another email back, and it's just, we got to do good. That's the deal, and that's what we do, is we do good. That's what gets us right with God. The guy that came to Jesus and said, "What do I still lack?" Jesus says, "Go sell stuff and do more good." That's what it looks like it's saying, but it's not really what it's saying. And again, false doctrine, twisted doctrine that comes in and makes people think that the gospel message is do good, belong to a originalist organization that does good, when that is not what Jesus was really saying. We do it so that it's well-pleasing to God, because we can be used by him. We're not going to be in the media. We're not going to be in the news as having said one thing and doing another. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And again, he's already talked about those who rule over. We talked about it last week. He said, remember those in prayer. And a sincere pastor, by the grace of God, I pray that what my passion is to do this, realizing I'm going to have to answer for what I tell you. That's what it says here. That those who rule over, Bob and Joel and I, we gather together. We iron sharpens iron at times. You know, which direction do we want to go on, how this and that is going on? Because it all boils down to giving an account. If I lead you astray, I'm going to be in trouble. It even came up. How many of you still have those peas years ago we got 55-gallon drums worth of peas and stuff. And I was thinking at the time, man, it seems like things are going to fall apart and you might need it for food. So here it is. It was free. And we were saying this year, my stuff's going rotten. Yeah, that crazy pastor that said, you better get it right now or you're all going to starve. I mean, we're not perfect. And I just want to say, you know, someday it's going to happen. Someday, the Bible says, someday things are going to really fall apart in this whole world. It's going to take a whole day's wage to get a little handful of bread. And it's amazing how things have held together, a lot of it because of illegal activity by the government printing out $80 billion a month to keep things going. Well, one of these days they're going to run out of tricks to keep things going, then it's going to get bad. I didn't listen carefully enough. Forgive me for those that have been sitting on those rotten peas for all these months. But I guess it still worked for chicken feed or whatever. And it was going to just be thrown away instead. But also those who rule over, if you look at all four things that the writer has said in this chapter, that the pastor would teach the word, that they don't teach one thing and do another, that they teach the biblical Jesus, they don't teach a Jesus that's going to change, and they don't come up with strange doctrines. And I just say that so that, because people do move. And if you move, I would encourage you, based on this section of Scripture, that you would go find somebody who teaches you a Jesus that doesn't change, doesn't get you off into false doctrines and works and religion, and would teach you the Word of God. Pray for us, verse 18. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us. We really do want to not fall into sin, is what he's saying. We want to live honorably. Pray for me. I want to live honorably. You know, this week saw another major mega church pass, 14th biggest church in America, pastor that fell into sin out of the ministry because of adultery and pornography. And I don't want that to happen. It's by the grace of God that we keep our heads on Jesus and we keep looking up and we keep on saying no to the world and yes to the Spirit, and we realize the devil's devices, and we don't flirt around with the world. You know, the book of Proverbs says it's a fool that thinks he can hold coals in his lap and not get burned. And we talked about it at the men's breakfast, men's mini retreat yesterday, encouraging the guys. We're living in an extremely dangerous, lustful world today. And you better really be stuck on Jesus or bad things are going to happen. And then you lose your witness. And that's what the writer is saying. We want to live honorably. Pray for us that we want to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want you to pray that I can get to see you face to face and encourage you some more. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd, and really the word there is great pastor. Who's your greatest pastor? People say, who's your favorite pastor? Jesus. Jesus is your favorite. Peter, we already covered last week. Peter says, we're just fellow pastors under the chief pastor, who is Jesus. And he's always around. He's always available. You can always go to him. The great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace work through you. How? By the blood of Jesus. Again, we emphasize the blood of Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible does. Because the Bible says right here, it's by the shed blood of Jesus and the everlasting covenant. What is the covenant? The new covenant is that if we humble ourselves and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that he will come in and forgive us our sins, and he will change our hearts. He will write the law of Moses on our hearts, the part that applies, not animal sacrifice stuff and ceremonial law and kosher eating, because who cares if we die now? You don't have to keep the Jews alive for the Messiah to come. The Messiah did come. And God wants to keep us alive so that we can still praise his name. But if, you know, it's not a spiritual thing anymore for kosher eating, as we've already talked about. But God wants to save me, and he wants to fill me with the law of Moses, that I would live according to what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to live by the law of Moses in heaven. There's not going to be adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, any of that. None of that stuff's going to be there in heaven. Should we get ready for it here on earth? There's not going to be Hollywood sitcoms on the big screen in heaven, you know, mocking God, using his name in vain, glorifying fornication and adultery and homosexuality. It's not going to be there in heaven. Should we get kind of ready for heaven by saying, not in my house, here? That's what we should do. You let that stuff in your house, you'll end up like that pastor this last week who's living a life of misery now because of how far he's fallen. And the thing is, he should have known, he should have realized, but that's what sin does. It just deceives you until grabs you by the throat, squeezes, chokes you out, and you're dead. make you complete in every good work, to do His will. What is His will? To glorify Him, to be used by Him, to witness to others, working in you that is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, how long? Forever and ever and ever. The Muslims have a hard time with the deity of Jesus Christ, and so that was part of the discussion at the jail, and emphasizing that any time a writer in the New Testament is saying anything about Jesus, saying that to pray in Jesus' name, to give glory to Jesus, as it does here, through the Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, is blasphemous if Jesus is not God. Because the writer's telling everybody to give glory to Jesus. Who are we supposed to give glory to? We're supposed to give glory to God. But the writer is saying to give glory to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God in flesh that dwelt among us. With that just little piece of knowledge, you could tell somebody, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is God. You can flip to almost any page in the New Testament, as I've mentioned before, and you can show them the deity of Jesus Christ when you do it from a Jewish roots perspective. See, that's the good part of Jewish roots. What does a Jew think? You only give glory to God. Well, then why did all these Jews give glory to Jesus? Because He's God. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear the word of exhortation. Put up with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Meaning there's a whole bunch of other words written by apostles of Peter, Paul, and the others. And he's saying, you put up with exhortation. What is exhortation? This is what God says, do it. That's what exhortation is. And he's saying, I'm telling you, don't go to bulls and goats, or you're as lost as the people that fell in the wilderness during the days that Moses was leading them into the promised land. And because of unbelief, they died in the wilderness. If you go back to religion, that's what it is. If you want to go back to the Aaronic priesthood, when Jesus is our Melchizedek in priesthood, you're lost. You're like Esau, who for a meal sold out his birthright. You're lost. You're going to go to the lake of fire, is what he's saying. All that's exhortation that people don't like to hear. But what he's saying is endure exhortation, that we should listen to exhortation to do what's right. And then he concludes by saying, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. He must have been in some jail. We don't know it from the other biblical books. With whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you. Again, there was church leadership, obviously, in his day. People say there shouldn't be church leadership. Well, the book of Hebrews seems to say that there was. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Apparently, he was the writer was arrested and he was in jail in Italy. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And I've in your notes, if you've got notes with your bulletin, you'll see that I've done my own little summary. I mean, if you have a study Bible, they have the actual real titles of the chapters, but my take on things are in your notes here. Let me just wrap up chapters 1 through 13 by saying this is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than everything. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood. He's replaced the old covenant with the new. He's replaced the sacrifice of animals with the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. He's greater. He should be worshipped. He should be followed. And we should rest solely on His grace and nothing more, or we're lost. That's the summary of Hebrews. And because we still have a couple minutes, I'm going to emphasize this. Usually this time of year, I just put out my two bits of exhortation. This is exhortation. Because we're coming up to Resurrection Sunday. And, people call it Easter. I don't call it Easter. It's okay if you call it Easter. People say, oh, I said Easter. It's okay. Grace of God. You can call it what you want. But I don't call it Easter because it all does go back to Ashtar, the fertility goddess. And what really happened? I want to emphasize, I want my mind and those I speak to realize Jesus rose this day. Because if you say Easter, what does that mean? To Joe American out there, what does Easter mean? It means it's time for the Easter egg hunt. It's time to eat some chocolate. It's time to make the fancy little basket. I can still remember as a kid the fancy little, you know, plastic swirly stuff in the basket and the little plastic eggs and playing with them and taking the hard-boiled eggs and getting bored and throwing them on the wall of my bedroom. Which my parents weren't too pleased with, so I had some downer side memories about Easter. But you guys, you think you have bad kids, and just don't be like Kevin. Where did that come? Where do you think that originated? And I'm not talking Constantine. I'm talking, where do you think that emphasis in America came from? The devil or God? It's a no-brainer, right? It's easy. You can all pass the 100% test. The devil, he doesn't want our culture to know what Jesus is all about. He doesn't want him to know it's Resurrection Sunday. He wants to... Same thing happens at Christmas time. Same thing happens... Even the Jews have taken their... When we're in Israel during Purim, I was amazed. Purim is the deliverance of Israel miraculously. And what are they doing? They've turned it into our Halloween. And everywhere, every culture, it's whatever the devil can do to get our minds off of what Jesus really did and what God has really done. And, you know, I know people, they raised Easter eggs, bunnies, and everything turned out fine. That's cool. I mean, it's cool. But what do you want to do? And I liken it. I gave you some verses here. Exodus 32, it talks about how God has led them out of Egypt, taken them away from the slavery of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. Manna's falling down every day. Water's come out of a split rock in the middle of the desert, watering all of them. There is a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that they all know is the presence of God. And you don't know it except for the book of Nehemiah, which we're going to cover this Wednesday. In Nehemiah, as he's recounting the history of the Jews, he says, even when we were in total sin and rebellion, God's cloud stayed there the whole time. And so Moses is up on the hill for 30 days, and they go, man, Aaron, why don't you take us back to Egypt, give us a golden calf, and let's just worship that. And so people are so quick to forget what God had done, all of that work to save them from slavery, and they make a golden calf, and then they eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt has corrupted themselves. They've turned aside and done these things that I commanded them not to do. And, you know, at the men's breakfast yesterday, we had one kind of object lesson. Again, I'm an under-shepherd, under-pastor, and I have over the years, 40 years of being a Christian, nearly 40 years, you'll talk to somebody, right, oh, I didn't mean to say that, you're here, go into the house, oh, can't, you know, Pastor Kevin's here. It doesn't really matter, because Pastor Jesus is here too, right, 100% of the time. And so it shouldn't be, oh, I got to turn that off because Pastor Kevin's coming over tonight or whatever. It should be, we shouldn't turn it on because Pastor Jesus is already here. And so just ask yourself the question this week when you get ready for Resurrection Sunday with your children, your family, and everything else. You want to invite Jesus to your Easter egg party? Do you want to? Would you? If he was here, would you? Because he would be sitting there going, what are you doing? Well, we know you rose from the grave, you shed your blood on the cross, and you rose from the grave, but kids are really into this, and everybody else is too. Now, again, is exhortation fun? No, it's not fun. Is it what we're supposed to be willing to receive? Yeah, it's what we're supposed to be willing to receive. And again, the grace of God is what rules us. We are under the new covenant. You're not going to go to hell for doing an Easter egg hunt and bunny hunt and all this other stuff. But the Holy Spirit will, with the knowledge of the Word of God, and this isn't again, me. I'm just saying Jesus is what the reason for the season is. What he did for us on the cross is the reason for the season. Do what you want, but there might be consequences of what you teach your children. There might be consequences of that. And I know it's going to be tough to not do it if you decide not to, but what did Hebrews say? Bear the reproach of what? Of Jesus. Be willing to bear the reproach of Jesus. No one's going to probably sew your lips shut and sew your eyes shut for saying, I'm not going to do that this year. Isn't that kind of comforting? That you're probably not going to get killed, maligned for if you decide to just really make Jesus the reason for the season. And again, I just felt a burden from Jesus to apply, because we don't want to be just readers of the Word of God. We'd like to actually think about what it's saying, what it's doing, what Jesus really did for us. And Hebrews is, He's greater. And we should honor Him, worship Him, follow Him until the day He takes us home. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank You and I praise You, God, for the great things that You've done for us. And Lord, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we would be more sensitive to Your leading. Lord, as we live in an ever increasingly corrupt world, a world filled with more and more rejection of You, that we would have the boldness and the conviction, God, to truly be that witness that the writer of Hebrews prayed that he would be able to be. That You would keep us unstained from the world and help us to keep our minds on You. I pray for these families here, Lord, and we pray for our brothers and sisters that are in foreign lands. We pray for this lady that we don't even know, but we know she's a sister in the family and that it appears is soon to be with You. Through horrible torture in Saudi Arabia. And I pray for her and her family and that her witness and her testimony to being willing to endure the suffering for the sake of Your name would truly cause other hearts to seek the only one that can save them. That they would seek Jesus in a land full of darkness and that they too, even through martyrdom, Lord, would be able to have their lives spared everlastingly because they surrendered their life to You. Father, we thank You for this time that we can worship You in this closing song and pray that You'd be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, for all time. Your presence, Lord, will leave me never. Your love, O Lord, is all mine. To Him Thy wings have made the heavens, and His mercy everlasting. To the one who gives salvation, I lift up my soul to You. Jesus, Savior, Holy Lord, I know that You'll never forsake me or leave me alone. My on the cross, You bring me home, You brought me home. Your name, O Lord, endures forever, Your fame, O Lord, for all times. Your presence, Lord, will lead me never. Love, O Lord, is all mine. To live by wisdom, make the heavens, and His mercy everlasting. To the one who gives salvation, that you'll never forsake me or leave me alone. My Redeemer, Jesus Christ, sacrificed yourself on the cross.
Brought you home to that city that'll never be corrupted, never go away, never be attacked, where you'll be safe forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you and keep you in His care.